Father, we give you thanks for this day and for your love for us. We ask now that in your love you might make yourself clear to us through your word and through what I've prepared to say about it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're meant to feel special, aren't we? We know that we're all unique. There's nobody quite like you, nobody quite like me. We know that it's wrong when we're treated as a number or as just another brick in the wall. We're encouraged to be ourselves and not let anybody else define us. We're meant to feel special. So I wonder how special you feel. In practice, it can be difficult to feel special unless there's someone in your life who regularly tells you so. The good news is, for Christian believers, that we do have a capital S someone in our life, in fact, better than in our life, dwelling in us, to teach us that we are special to God. That person is the Holy Spirit. We learned last week that as Christians, we've been moved from the realm of the flesh to the realm of the Spirit. God did this by sending his Son as a sin offering and sending his Spirit into the hearts of all who trust in his Son. And the result is that for us who believe, there is no condemnation. It's good news, isn't it? The Spirit dwells in you and he will raise your mortal body at the end of time. Now that already ought to make you feel special. But it will get even better as we explore the rest of this section here from verses 12 to 17. Firstly, though, in verse 12, Paul draws an important inference from this presence of the Spirit in us. He says we have an obligation, not to the flesh, in other words, not to our old patterns of doing sin's bidding, patterns which we all know about those patterns, don't we, even if we've been a Christian from a very young age. Instead, what we have is an obligation to the Spirit who lives in us. Does the Spirit live in you? The answer is yes, if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if the Spirit lives in you, you have an obligation to live as a Spirit person. And the way that he puts it here, verse 14, is that we must, by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body. Now, you might be wondering what precisely that means. Those words there, clearly they mean to try to be good, not bad. Clearly they mean to try not to sin. But are they just a fancy way of saying, try not to sin? Or is something more meant? Something more is meant, and it's this. Since we do have the Holy Spirit living within us, we are to draw on the resources of the Holy Spirit to help us to strangle sin in our life. And there are two very practical ways that we can draw on those resources, and that is to read the book that the Spirit has given us, the Bible, and through prayer to ask for power from the Spirit in our fight against sin. It's the basics, isn't it? It's reading the Bible, it's prayer. Those are the main resources that the Spirit gives us. It's not just about, oh, I'm really trying to do this in the power of the Spirit. Well, no, the practical way is, it's through the Bible and prayer, isn't it? If we're a Christian, we can be confident that the Spirit is already working in us. The Spirit is independent of you and me. But shouldn't we go with the grain of the Spirit's work? Isn't that, in fact, our obligation since the Spirit lives in us? So my first challenge to us all here today, and it's a challenge to me as well, is are we actively drawing on the Spirit's resources through the Bible and prayer, to help us in our fight against sin? If you've got a Bible reading habit, that is great. Remember the purpose. It's to help you in your fight against sin. And the Bible works in a lot of ways. Of course, it shows us what sin is and shows us what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. But there's more than that. For example, this week I've been reading Daniel, and I noticed as I read through chapters 9 and 10 that there are three places where the angel says to Daniel, "You are greatly loved." And as I read those words, I made the inference that that must also be true of me as well, since I'm a Christian. And so that reminded me of the way that God loves me, and that makes me want to please God. And that is going to help me in my fight against sin, isn't it? The Bible helps us in many, many ways, informing our heart and our mind, not just in showing us what we should and shouldn't do, though that is important. By the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. And here is another reason, verse 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. More specifically, he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Not more, not less, but precisely that same group of people who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the ones who are the children of God. Now, that is surely where we want to be, right? Now, bear in mind, we can't make ourselves children of God. We have to be adopted by God. For example, I couldn't make myself into Brian and Kay's son just by following them around. In actual fact, that'd probably annoy them quite a lot. In order to bring about a relationship of sonship like that, there has to be an adoption. The potential parent has to choose to adopt the child into the family. And it's the same with God. A person becomes a child of God through adoption by God, and that is when God gives the gift of his Holy Spirit to dwell in that person's heart. It's God who does the adoption. But if you're choosing to be led by the Spirit, choosing to access the Spirit's resources to help you in your fight against sin, then you can have assurance that you are a child of God. Because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. And notice that this adoption that we're talking about, becoming a child of God, being drawn into the life of God alongside Jesus as co-heir. We are being drawn into the life of the three-in-one God. Just like the reading from John's Gospel today, so also the reading from Romans 8 that we've read is shot through with the reality, isn't it, of the God who is in three persons. The God who is there, the God who made the world, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one God, which we call the Trinity. So this is a good opportunity to think over why the Trinity is important. Have you noticed that the human imagination reacts against the Trinity? There have been so many false teachings over the years that reject Jesus as Son of God and reject, therefore, the Trinity. First of all, tragically, were the Jews of Jesus' own day who did not believe his claims that he was the Son of God, even though he gave very good proof of it. And sadly, the Jews continue to this very day to reject their own Messiah. Then, a couple of hundred years after, came the Arians. Arius was around in the late 200s AD. He taught, he was a Christian priest, though he was not a Christian in the end, but he was from within the Christian setting. But he taught that Jesus had not always existed. He taught that he was less than God the Father. And many people believed Arius. His teachings actually are what sparked the controversies which led the church to double down on the true doctrine that's reflected in the Nicene Creed, which we've just said together. Now, a few hundred years after that came the really big one, which is Islam. Muhammad taught of one rather distant God and of no Trinity. Jesus in Islam is a prophet, but he's not the Son of God. Now, of all the anti-Trinitarian heresies, Muhammad's is by far the biggest and the most widespread. In modern times, there have been groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Christadelphians who also hold that Jesus isn't really God. You see, it's a weed that just keeps on growing back, isn't it? There's something in people's psyche that finds the Trinity hard to accept. But we must be very clear in our minds that accepting Jesus' status as the Son of God, and that God is three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit, is essential to our salvation. Those who do not accept this revelation from God, whether they're Jewish, Muslim, or something else, will not be saved. If you're wondering why it's that important, maybe consider this. Put yourself in the shoes of any father. Suppose that there is somebody who wants to be your friend. And this person, they're good company, they're nice to you, they're potentially a good friend in every respect, except for this. They've said to you, and it will make them wanting to be my friend. You know, I have a son, his name's Caleb, he's a great kid, I love him very much. And this potential friend, they say to me, listen, Andrew, I want to be your friend, but I just want you to know I don't believe that Caleb is your son. Right, we don't have to make a big thing in our relationship. I'm not going to keep on bringing it up all the time, but I just need you to know I don't believe that you're his dad. Is it going to be possible to have this friendship? When the potential friend is calling me a liar on a matter of central importance to me. Well, the situation with God's fatherhood of Jesus is infinitely more important than that. Because to deny that Jesus is the Son of God not only accuses God of lying, but it also denies the very basis of our salvation, because the only way that Jesus could pay for our sins is if he's the Son of God. No one can be saved without believing in the Trinity. But when we do accept this mind-boggling truth from God in a sincerely life-changing way, well, we're drawn into the very heart of God's life. We're made into his sons and daughters by adoption through the Spirit of sonship. This is one of my favorite parts of the Bible to talk about, the doctrine of adoption. This is like heartland stuff for me. I love this. Aren't you just amazed, astonished, and humbled to be adopted into God's household alongside his son, Jesus? Now, we read Psalm 8 earlier, which is an expression of the how mind-boggled we ought to be that God values us as creatures. He's made us in his image, where the highest part of his creation, and that's amazing enough, but what we're reading of here is even more than what we're created as. This is adoption into God's family. We call God Father. Now, that doesn't happen in the Old Testament. Abraham never called God Father. A Muslim would never dream of calling God Father. Perhaps you've heard of a famous book by a Muslim woman who became a Christian, I Dared to Call Him Father. That's the difference. Paul says here in verse 15 that by the Holy Spirit we can cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba, as you'll know if you're familiar with the account of Jesus' crucifixion, that is the way Jesus himself called on his Father at his moment of greatest need when he was hanging on the cross. It means, the experts tell us, it means something like Papa. Not quite Daddy, but Papa. That's the way that we Christians address the God who made the stars. Are you humbled yet? Well, think about this. Through Jesus and his gift of the Spirit, we've become heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We are the Prince Williams, the Lachlan Murdochs of the universe. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, "Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." These are the special privileges to those who have loved Jesus appearing. And it's just too much, isn't it? I mean, to be singled out for this type of privilege, it's just too much. This is the moment that I become most keenly aware of how I don't deserve what God has done for me. And perhaps that's why we need the Holy Spirit himself to testify with our spirit that we are his children, to reassure us, yep, yeah, it's true. It's true. God's made you into his family. You really can believe that. We need the Spirit to testify, don't we, that we're adopted into God's household. And to grasp Paul's thoughts here, we must realize that this is a privilege that has only been accorded to Christians. It isn't for those who are outside Christ. They're still in the flesh, outside God's family. Ours is a privilege that is beyond comprehension, isn't it? And it's so easy to see how we could become insufferably arrogant at the privilege we've been given by God. But let me show you why we won't. Let me show you why that won't happen. It's just there at the end of verse 17. See how it says there that we share in Jesus' sufferings in order that we might share in his glory. See, here on earth, this earth where Jesus himself was rejected and betrayed and died, we children of God will also share in that same experience of rejection. Now, the degree will vary enormously from somewhat minor suffering that some of us experience in the Western world to paying the ultimate price, as a 21 Egyptian Coptic Christians famously did on a beach in Libya 10 years ago. The degree will vary, but it's inevitable for all the children of God that we will share in Jesus' sufferings. Because just like Jesus was not recognized, we also travel through life undercover. People realize that we're Christians, but they don't understand the implications of that. They don't realize that it makes us heirs of the world. Otherwise, they'd become Christians too. I came out of my house a few days ago wearing my slightly faded corduroy jacket and dark glasses. And my mate said to me, "Andrew, you look like one of those celebrities that's trying to get through unnoticed." I said, "Well, I think I quite like that. I might rock this look more often." That's an image of the adopted child of God treading through the world unnoticed. The children of God have not yet been revealed. Now, subconsciously, the world knows that we're not one of them, and they don't like that. But we've not yet been revealed in the glory that God is going to reveal in us. And so suffering in this world is going to be inevitable for the children of God. And that should be our mindset as well, which is not to say that we're going to, you know, chase suffering, but that our mindset is, I'm living for the next world, I'm not living for this one. So don't worry, God will send us enough suffering to keep us humble. Our status as God's children will not puff us up. So I want to leave you with three quick challenges in conclusion. First of all, on this Trinity Sunday and on every Sunday, believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that God is eternally Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons in one God. We can't be saved unless we believe that God is telling us the truth about his identity. Second, if you are a believer in Jesus, then believe that you have been adopted into God's family and given a special privilege. Believe that God does regard you as that special. Can I say, having been with you for more than 8 years, I do feel that I know you guys pretty well. And I know there is a reluctance amongst many here to believe that God could confer such a special privilege on some of the human race and not all. Why us? It's a good question. But if God is going to treat you as that special, shouldn't we just allow him to do it? That's on his watch. It's unavoidably what the Bible teaches, isn't it? So if God wants to bless you that way and treat you as that special, let him do it. And third, accept the sense of obligation that this lays on us to live by the Spirit and to draw on the Spirit's resources to help us in our fight against sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are amazed and our minds are boggled at the privilege you confer on us, adopting us and all who've trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ, as your children into your family. Father, we pray for the work of your Spirit to testify with our hearts that this truly is the case and for us to be able to accept that you've treated us as so special. And finally, Father, we pray therefore that we might take up the resources your Spirit gives us to fight against sin and strive to please you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.